All right, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue on through the Sermon on the Mount. Just a few weeks left as we finish chapter 5 and 6 and come to a interesting passage this morning, and one that is very familiar to many people, but not without knowing what it's actually talking about. And the title this morning is Don't Judge Me. How many of you have ever heard that before from someone? Probably many times, and probably now more than ever in our society. And but what is this actually talking about? But Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 is where we'll be at. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." That's where everybody likes to end, right there. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day you've given to us to gather to worship you. And Lord, as we sing these songs of praise to you, Lord, we're so thankful for Christ and the sacrifice that he made on Calvary and what he did for us. And Lord, as we looked in Sunday school, we're so humbled and thankful as we are reminded of that when we partake of communion or all these other different things that point to you. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today they would make that decision. But Lord, for those of us who are believers, that you'd speak to us through your word this morning as we are challenged by this passage that can be so difficult to live out. And Lord, we need your help to do this, to judge righteous judgment. And Lord, we ask that you'd use your word to help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 6 that we just finished last week, Jesus, he had been dealing with the Pharisees who had been making a show of religion, even though they really had no relationship with God. They prayed and they gave and did all these things for the attention of others as they made these shows, though Jesus calls them hypocrites, which people who are on a stage wearing a mask. He said, what you're doing is not who you really are. And Jesus deals pretty thoroughly as we went through these different elements, how they had taken the law and turned it and almost weaponized it against the common people to lift themselves up. And Jesus showed what the true heart and meaning of the law was and brought it back to that right place. And how we're to live for God's approval, not for man's. But the Pharisees were the example of wrong judgment. They judged people based off of their criteria. They added things to the law. They made more things to it to lift themselves up and to be able to judge others more harshly. And so now Jesus is kind of coming full circle back around to this idea of judging others and what it means to judge rightly or not. And this is a challenge for me because my tendency is bent toward criticism, whether toward other people or often even myself. Those certain things about myself, I just get so frustrated. There was something that just happened last week. It was just a stupid thing, and I thought I was getting something online. Oh, this is a great deal, and I got it, and then realized this wasn't what I thought it was. No wonder it was such a good deal. And, you know, wasted a few bucks. It wasn't the end of the world, but I was just frustrated with myself because I, you know, wasn't paying attention to that. And sometimes, for those of us who have this bend toward being more critical, or at least at times, sometimes this can be a good thing in the sense of wanting to help others. We see things in others, perhaps, that, man, this needs to change their life. Man, they're just missing this. And we have that desire to want to help them, which is a good thing. It also can be helpful in the sense of, I'm not worried about what other people think. If I'm calling what God says is right and what is right and what's wrong is wrong, it's not going to deter me what other people might think of me. There was something recently where people, oh, we just need to be so careful. And it's just like, I'm not going to be careful with saying what God says. Yes, in love and with grace, but I'm not going to back away from the truth of what God says. And we can't live in fear of what others may think of offending them with the truth. However, we do have to have that love and gentleness. And especially if we're going to exercise biblical judgment or discernment of trying to help others. Because again, as we'll see, this passage isn't about not being discerning and judging of things. That's not what is being said. It's doing it the right way and according to God's standard. And that was what the Pharisees had totally missed. They were the standard. What they said was the standard. They based everything on that. And Jesus deals with them with that. And so what is Jesus saying here? Well, this command that we see, and again, most people leave it at these first two words, judge not. See, you can't judge me. I can do whatever I want. No one can ever tell me otherwise. And or maybe heard someone say, only God can judge me. Well, that's not necessarily what you may think it may mean if that's what you're trying to live by. Well, you can't tell me, only God can. You need to be more concerned about what he says, and which most people aren't when they're pulling that. But what does that mean? Does that mean we're literally to never have an opinion about someone else? Is that what is being said here? No. Verse 6 and verse 15 of this same chapter disprove that. We're talking about having discernment between people, discerning those who are teaching false doctrine. The Bible talks about in Acts 17:11 of searching the scriptures daily, whether those things are so. Just because I get up here in this pulpit and tell you something doesn't mean anything if it's not from God's word. And I hope if I ever said something that's not according to God's word, you would lovingly use judgment against me and say, hey, you said this wrong. I've had that happen several times. I know that's hard to believe that I could be wrong. But I've had people say, you might need to go back and rethink what you said there. And pretty much every time they're right, they came. But it's interesting that we just read in our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 119 that often the word of God is called judgments, that it is the standard of what we are to base it off of. So there are certain things that God says that we're wrong. God is the judge. Another thing some people may try to say, well, does this mean we shouldn't have political or judicial judges? They can't tell us what to do. Well, God ordained government to give order and structure. This is something recently he's talking about the purpose even of our government was to protect life, liberty, and property. There's certain things, the way our Constitution was set up, to help protect those things because they're God-given things that we should have. Just like with the sanctity of life, every child has a right to live. And as we have been dealing with lately with the things that are going on in our courts. And so we can't just say, well, I don't need to listen to that person. I don't need to listen to the police officer. They can't judge me. No, they've been given certain authority to carry out. And within that authority, they can give judgment. They can give me a speeding ticket when I'm speeding, which they shouldn't be able to, but they can. And again, I give my wife a hard time for having a lead foot, and yet she always has it over me that I'm the only one that got a speeding ticket, not her yet. And it's kind of that, you know, man, I hope she does get a ticket just to prove it. But then it's also like, I don't want to have to pay it either. So it's kind of, I'm sunk either way. But what about not having judges or accountability structure in churches? Well, they can't tell me what to do. Well, God has given a structure and accountability within the local church. He's given certain authority figures of pastors and deacons, and there's roles and responsibilities with that. Then even with administering of baptism and Lord's Supper, there's parameters to that. We just went through that in Sunday school these last few weeks. Even church discipline of dealing with sin in the body and how that's supposed to be handled to restore, but to deal with that. There is a discernment and, in a sense, a judgment that is needed. And we all need that accountability, especially as leaders of the church. And the Bible often talks about judging or discerning false teachers and false doctrines. And for sake of time, we're not going to go to all these, but give you some references. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about those who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without that, our faith is in vain. And so we need to discern. If someone's saying, oh, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that's a red flag. That is false teaching. And we need to be able to judge that according to God's word, of what God's word clearly says. 2 Timothy 2:15-19, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Those false teachers that he were being dealing with and things that they were saying that was went against God's word. And we have to have judgment according to that in light of God's word. Titus 3 has a similar passage talking about that. In the 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, talking about those who deny the deity of Christ. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world. So if someone says, oh, Jesus isn't really God, he cannot save, that is major doctrinal error that goes clearly against the word of God, and we need to have righteous judgment to discern these things. And so, can we judge other people? Yes, but according to the word of God and in the right manner. And John chapter 7, verse 24 is a key verse with this. And that verse says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That passage is almost not exactly a parallel, but a similar situation to Matthew 7, where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. And they, in that passage, they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law. And Jesus calls them out on it. Says, you are judging on appearance, on what is according to your standard, but not what is true. And we need to have right judgment that lines up with the Word of God. And that's why as believers it's so important that we are in the Word of God, that we are studying it, that we are growing in it so that we can know that if we hear someone say something that is wrong or try to pass something off that is a little iffy, that we are ready and know how to give an answer of that. And again, that weight is not on the pastors alone. It is on the church as a whole. Because what if the pastor is the one that's teaching wrong doctrine? We need all that accountability of knowing what God's standard is from His Word. So the issue often comes when someone becomes focused on critiquing and condemning others, they become the judge, jury, executioner, when either their motives are wrong or they aren't even right themselves with God, or they're not using God's Word as the standard. And often we see this in politics. What happens often around election time? They're slinging mud back and forth on each other. They're just condemning and critiquing each other. We've become such a judgmental society where how often do we sit at home and we scroll through our social media feed and be like, well, that person's stupid, or they said something dumb, and we just go on, all right, I'm going to correct them. I'm guilty often of this. I have to bite my fingers often from typing things that I want to say to people, and it's a struggle. Because there's a lot of error that's out there, and there's a lot of things that I think is error, but it may not always be biblically wrong, and we have to find that balance. And so Jesus warns here in this passage about having this mindset of a Pharisee, and specifically the word he uses again is hypocrite, who constantly are condemning others based on external things or things that are not found in God's word. Luke chapter 18 is a passage I actually looked at a couple times as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. It's when the Pharisee's there praying and saying how wonderful that he is as he's talking to God about himself, and he looks down at the publican and said, thank God I'm not like that guy. And the publican says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, we know who the real person was that loved me in that passage. And it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, in Proverbs 6, it has some lists of sins that God hates. Obviously, God hates all sin, but he has a few that are listed there. But it's interesting, what is the first one? Often we say pride, but it's not just pride. It's a proud look. How often are we put ourselves up here and are looking down on other people? We can tend to be self-righteous and overlook our own sins as we scan over everyone else and figure out all their problems to look down on. And it's a spirit of being hypercritical. And this can come in so many different forms and fashions in our life. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 talk about not looking down on someone else who's a brother or sister in Christ who may have a slightly different standard in their life. That God is the ultimate judge. We're going to stand before Him, not to someone else. And it says, don't fight over these secondary things that are not clearly delineated in Scripture. We've got plenty of there that we need to contend for and to stand firm on, rather than nitpick each other and kill each other over secondary things. One person said about those passages that the writer is referring to making critical judgments regarding the inward reasonings of others, and says, don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. And he says, we dare not be judgmental in disputable or gray areas. Unless a practice is specifically revealed in Scripture to be right or wrong, each believer should be free to formulate his own personal convictions about it. New Christians may still feel constrained by certain criteria they had they followed earlier, and thus may be reluctant to change things when they become saved. But unless the practices are specifically prohibited in the Word of God, older believers should receive them into fellowship without arguing or critically judging them. Paul emphasized that believers are not to judge one another in the matter such as food or things like that, because God has received both the weaker and stronger believer, because we can differ in good conscience, and because we shall all be judged by the Lord. How often do we get bent out of shape on something that's not even clearly laid out for us in Scripture? Again, we all have our standards and convictions that we should have for us personally, for maybe different reasons, and I say, you know, well, the Bible says this, and so I'm going to put my line here for myself to be careful of not even getting close to that, and that's great. But someone else may do it a little differently than us, and we shouldn't be like, well, you don't have it figured out. If you were just like me, then you'd be more spiritual. How often have we thought that? And we begin to judge and criticize others over things that are not in the Word of God, and when we do that, we undermine our own selves and our ability to give right judgment. When we start giving wrong judgment, then it hinders us from being able to give the right kind of judgment. And sometimes we see these pendulum swings. I've known people who are raised and even trained in very judgmental, for lack of a better word, situations, and they rightly figured out, hey, we shouldn't divide over these secondary preferences, but then often they swing so far that they abandon everything altogether, and they lose all discernment. And that can be the danger, is when we put our preferences, what I think, to the same status as God's word, then people begin to lose their trust in us to properly explain God's word. And again, we're not saying you need to throw all discernment out the window or excuse those who do that. But that's why I'm so passionate about, I want to preach the word of God and nothing else. Because that's what all that matters. It doesn't matter what Josh Hamm thinks or says. It's what does God say? That's really all that matters. And I can give you my opinion on things if you want. I'll talk to you all day about things if you want. I have no problem with that. Me and Will get together and we're like, oh, we spent 2 hours, you know, talking about stuff. And we enjoy it. And talking about hashing out some of these different things and trying to wrestle with it. And but I'm glad, I've heard someone said, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not identical twins. If we all looked exactly the same, that is not necessarily a good thing. One person said, there are essential matters in connection with the faith, matters about which there shall be no doubt, while others are matters of indifference. We must never elevate the latter into matters of vital importance. And again, there's things that we can clearly judge and discern based on God's word. The fundamental doctrines, the fundamental teachings, and they are clear, definitive lines that God gives, where there is no doubt, and the Bible is full of this. And that's what the Bible says, we must contend for that faith. We're not... you know, softening or, you know, becoming wishy-washy. It's like, no, we're buckling down on what actually matters. You can fight over all this other stuff. I don't care. I'm going to fight for what God's word says, and that's what I'm going to live by. And again, so how do we handle these more gray areas, as some would call it, or these preferential things that are not clearly spelled out in the Bible? Again, we can have personal convictions and standards. We all have them of some kind. But we need to be careful of judging others according to our standard. And that can go either way. We can look down and say, oh, someone, they don't have as high a standard to me, or they have too high of one. It can go either way. I heard one person say we have to be careful being a reverse Pharisee. We don't want to look down on someone else because they may have a higher standard. I don't necessarily like that word, but that's kind of how we've associated it in different ways. And so we have to be so careful of this. And there's churches have fought over stupidest things. And we don't want that to happen here. We want to fight for what God's word says, because that's what Satan's trying to destroy us with, false teaching. But if he can use these little things to bring in here, he's just as glad to do that. And many of us have probably seen things and people who said terrible things about us because of whatever. So what's the deal then? The issue is when I try to make my standard, wherever it may be, the same for everyone else. If you're not the same as me, up or down, then you're wrong. You need to figure it out. And I become the judge, the standard setter who condemns others in my heart. And that's sinful. That's what Jesus is saying here. And we're to let God's word be the standard. And again, we have to know what God's word says. And again, I have probably more regrets about this type of stuff in my life than about anything else. Because I have said and done stupid things fighting over things that are not in God's word. I judged and criticized people who weren't just like me, who didn't use the same version of me, who didn't use the same music style as me, what all these other things that we, so many people can argue and fight over. And now I just want to beat my head into the wall thinking about those things. And I think of specific times. I remember one, I said something dumb to a friend, and her sister, who was a good friend of mine, came and said, "You were wrong." And she was dead right. And she came to me as a friend and said, "You hurt her over something you had no idea you're talking about." She didn't say it that way, but that's what was true. So don't be a Pharisee. And again, sometimes we can even look down on others who may have a higher quote-unquote standard. And then I think about at work, and our brothers and sisters over there in the Mennonite faith. I think many of them, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they have some different standards than I do. And that's okay. I don't need to go critique them. Hey, you need to figure out like me. And they don't do that to me. And I appreciate that. And I have a great environment there at work and great conversations. And Keith, we've had many different talks about different things. And I appreciate his stands and why they do those things and how they're trying to, you know, have a balance with that. I appreciate that. But one person said about this command that Jesus gives about judging others. It says, this is a Bible verse that seems to be the most popular in our present day. But most of the people who quote this verse don't understand what Jesus said. They seem to think that Jesus commanded a universal acceptance of lifestyle of any kind or teaching. If we see what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 and 16, he commands us to know people by the fruit of their life. And some sort of assessment is necessary for that. The Christian is called to unconditionally love, but the Christian is not called to unconditional approval. That gets mixed up so much in our day. Huh. Well, you don't love me, you disagree with me. No, I can love you and tell you the truth. Says he goes on, we can really love people who do things that should not be approved of. Instead, Jesus speaking against being judgmental, that is judging motives in the inner man, which only God can know. We can judge the fruit of a man, but we can rarely judge their motives with accuracy. And I love what he says here. Jesus does not prohibit the judgment of others. He only requires that our judgment be completely fair and that we only judge others by standard we also would like to be judged by. Most of our judgment in regards to others is wrong, not because we judge according to a standard, but because we are the hypocritical in the application of that standard. We ignore the standard in our own life. It says, we judge others by one standard, ourselves by another, being far more generous to ourselves than others. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so we have to judge fairly according to the word of God and not hypocritically. And I came across this where someone said, how can I know if I have the wrong spirit of judging others? And as a pastor I read who wrote these things out as a little checklist here, blowing small things out of proportion, maximizing the sins of others, their faults, their foibles, and their petty ways, coming to quick, hasty, negative conclusions, done that a few times, making mountains out of molehills, getting involved in situations where you should not be involved, passing along critical stories to others, having a strong bias to find others guilty, being too harsh even when speaking the truth, adding aggravating remarks when telling a story, dismissing an unkind remark by saying, I was only joking, saying something critical, then trying to cover it up, being unkind, then quickly changing the subject, telling too many people about what others have done to us, taking pleasure in condemning others, telling the truth in order to hurt, not to help, putting others down in order to make yourself look better, or minimizing your sins while magnifying the sins of others. I don't like that checklist. I'm going to move on. And no, how many of those do we struggle with? I'm sure all of us, many of those have applied to us at different times. Some follow-ups to that. Are we always ready to give judgment about of things that are no concern to us? Meddling in someone else's life. Are we judging others by our preferences rather than the principles of God's word? Do we often give our strong opinions of others without knowing all the facts? Guilty. We've already made up our mind about them. We don't even know them. Are we more concerned about being right rather than helping someone grow? That was me as a kid. I was the know-it-all kid. I always wanted to be right and correcting other people. And as you can tell, that made me lots of friends and people got annoyed to me quickly. Now, but we need to judge righteous judgment. So what are some things to remember real quickly from this passage and we'll be finished? Number one is that we will be judged in accordance to how we judge others. Verse 2, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And really, how harshly we judge others is how severely we're going to be judged. You reap what you sow. So the more I criticize and be critical of other people, that's how much the people are going to do the same to me, especially from God. On the other hand, the more I show mercy, the more I will be shown mercy. I remember at college, there was a few guys that were always sticklers about the rules, and we always loved them when they got in trouble because they're just like, ah. And my one friend, he was great, and but he was like, when he was a dorm student, he was like the rule stickler and everything. And, you know, guys, you know, get frustrated all the time. And so one of the rules at our college was that you could not have pets in the dorm. Probably a good rule to have. And so guys, one time, they got a goldfish and put it in a jar and put it in his room. And put, I don't know if they put a name, said it was his or whatever. So he walks in, sees that he has a goldfish in his room, and he gave himself demerits. And it was just kind of funny. And but how harshly or mercifully we are judging others is how we're going to be treated, is what Jesus says here. Pretty simple. Second thing we see here is that we are prone to criticism and hypocrisy. We are negative people. And God is showing us here that if we're truly concerned about righteousness, we wouldn't spend all our time finding issue with everyone else, but we'd start with our own lives. But we don't like dealing that. I don't like coming to communion time and having to examine my life in light of what Christ did for me. That's not a pleasant experience to think about my sin. And the other thing is that we're not always right. I know it's hard to believe that I'm not always right. I know I carry myself that way. You know, you may think, oh, he's got it all figured out. I don't. I may think I do sometimes, but I definitely don't. When I think I do, that's when I know I don't. And it's interesting that God gives kind of a sarcastic and almost humorous scenario that he uses here. In verse 3 through 5, it says, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And there's two words there. The one is mote, which gives the idea of a speck or splinter, something very small. Is that fun to have in your eye? No. Jennifer, she says no. She's been dealing with that with her eye. And no, it's not fun. But how much more would it be a problem if you had a giant thing sticking out of your head? Something like this. I stole this illustration, my little 4x4. Will saw me yesterday. He's like, you should get something bigger. I was like, I can't handle anything bigger than this. So imagine if we're walking around and say, hey, let me fix the problem in your eye over there. How ludicrous is that? And yet Jesus is saying that's what we do spiritually speaking. We're walking around with beams sticking out of our head, out of our eye socket, and we're trying to get a splinter out of someone else. Now, could you imagine if someone's trying to help you, what's going to happen if they get close to you with this? They're going to be whacking you with this giant beam. That's not going to be real pleasant for anyone. It's not going to be very helpful. And they ain't going to be able to see what they're doing. It's like if you went to the optometrist to get your eyes checked and he comes in wearing a blindfold. You'd be like, I'm checking out. I don't want him to dig around in my eye and he can't see what he's doing. And it's interesting. A friend of mine was talking about this and he made this comment I thought was good. What is similar about this idea of a speck and a beam? They're both made of wood. They're both the same thing. Just one's a little bigger than the other. And a piece of wood or something like that in your eye is going to be painful no matter how big or small that it is. Sometimes the smallest ones are almost worse because you can't get it out. I go to my wife all the time, can you get this out of my eye? And I got an eyelash or just something in there. And she's like, I can't see it. And I'm just like, it's there. I can feel it. Please help. You know, something big, it's a little easier to see and get it out of. But how often are we doing that? We're walking around whacking other people with our beam, saying, oh, let me help you. There's a difference, though, just to make sure. There's a difference someone who is godly and trusted, who's coming to us in love, as saying, hey, you're struggling with this. Hey, we need to help you with this. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. We may not like it, but if someone cares about it, they're going to come to us and say, hey, this is, you got something going on here. But let me help you with this. Your eye is swollen and you know, you got something in there. Let me help you get this out. And if we truly want to help others, we have to walk in humility as we do so. One person said, So contrary to popular opinion, Jesus is not forbidding all judgment, but he's condemning hypocritical judgment of those who held others to a higher standard than they themselves were willing to live by. In fact, the following verses, Jesus clearly indicates that taking a speck out of your brother's eye is the correct thing to do, as long as you've been careful to remove the log out of your own eye. On the other hand, we're forbidden to judge the motives or attitudes of others, for unlike God, we are not able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only God can judge the heart, because only God can see the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Man, we can see outside appearance, but we can't see the heart. And the application of that verse is not, well, you need to make sure yourself looks good on the outside because only people can see your outside. No, the issue is dealing with your heart. Deal with those hard issues. It'll affect the outward. So, are we the constant critic and judge of others? People who are constantly critical of things that often don't even concern them or that are just stupid to begin with. Some things that I've heard. Well, I didn't like that song they sang. It was too new or too old. Or recently, I don't like how they sang that song. It was a great song. I don't like how they sang it. It was worldly. I'm like, this is last night. I won't get into it. I was beating my head into the wall talking with someone about this who brought it up. Well, I don't like how they change this or change that. Oh, could you believe what they were wearing? Why can't those kids ever behave? Had this happen. Very frustrating. You know, the kids were just playing, not here, just to make sure it's not here, another church we were at, and kids are running around doing stuff, and someone kept coming in, it's like, can you tell these kids stop running around? They're going to trip me and cause me to fall, and we just need, they keep playing games in the auditorium, you know, for the youth events, and this, you know, the sanctuary, we can't do, and I'm just like, I'm going to walk away before I say something to you here. We're not having this kind of conversation. It's like, hey, appreciate your concern, but this stuff kills churches. Have you been in a place or a church where you came in there and everyone is at each other? I've been in a place before, like, something is weird here. And you figure out, oh, because they split from the church down the road and they're still gossiping and arguing with people that are down the road. I've been to a church like that. It took us, when I traveled, it's like, man, something is weird here. And we finally figured that out. We're like, oh, that's why no one here has any desire to do anything for God. They're too busy fighting over stupid stuff. This was convicting. I came across this when studying this out. One person, he talks about what he calls fault finders or spiritual vultures. This is what he says. Fault finding is the venom of the soul. It destroys our joy, drains our happiness, prevents us from having close friendships. No one likes a fault finder because no one likes being around a nitpicking critic. This sin comes partly from a spiritual pride and partly from disguised envy. We criticize others in order to bring them down to our level, or worse, we tear them down to prove they are really beneath us. Fault finding is a deadly disease because if it's not kept in check, it turns us into cynics, people who believe the worst about others or the outcome events and who expect the worst from others. The fault finder expects failure and secretly gloats when he finds it. Is it any wonder that the fault finder almost always is a gossip and talebearer? First, we spot the flaws of others, and then we can't wait to spread the news. And I love what he says here. There's such thing as a spiritual vulture. Like the vultures of the air that live off the dead, rotting flesh, these sad individuals thrive on the mistakes and sins of others. They fly across the landscape, keeping a close eye out for failures of others. Then they swoop in for their daily feast. How often have we been spiritual vultures? Oh, I can't wait to tell what I saw this person do or what I found here. They have nothing better to do than to nitpick everyone else to death and often not even knowing the whole situation. I actually had this happen recently where someone made a judgmental comment, a surface appearance level comment, and about someone, and they didn't know, and they didn't know I knew that person. And I said, well, here's what you don't know about that person. Just kind of, and there's kind of like, there's a little awkward silence for a little bit after that. But we all have that tendency to look down on others who don't match our criteria. Again, we don't have the ability or authority to condemn someone else's motives. Only God truly can. And that's what frustrates me when someone's like, well, they're doing this because they're want to lift themselves up. It's just like, how do you know? You don't know their heart. Again, can we make estimates sometimes? Yeah, but often it's, they don't do it how we would do it, so they must be doing it wrong, or they must be doing it for themselves. Maybe that's just the way they are. Maybe that's just how the only way they know how to do it. They haven't arrived to our level of spirituality yet. and we cut other people down. And we have to deal with the sin in our own lives before we start coming after everyone else. It's also an interesting picture here with this picture of the speck and the beam is that all sin is equally sin, but some sins have different consequences than others, especially depending on the motives behind them. And it's interesting, the sin in someone else that we may see could legitimately be an issue, but it's a small thing, something that they're working with, trying to deal with. And yet we come by with our hypocrisy, our proud look, and God says that's a giant beam. That God, in a sense, sees that as greater, for lack of a better word. Again, a speck in someone's eye is not a good thing. It needs to be getting rid of. They may need help to get it out, but we can't help them if we're blinded by our own hypocrisy and our pride. And the ironic thing is often is the things that we are most likely to judge and criticize others over are the things that we struggle with the most. Because we know our own heart. We know our own issues with it. And so we got to point out someone else who's not even dealing with it as much as we may be. And we become the hypocrite again and again. We are prone to that criticism and that critical spirit. The third thing, and it's kind of an interesting thing that is kind of put right here, is in verse 6. Is that as we're trying to discern and give righteous judgment, trying to help others, not everyone's going to receive help, unfortunately. We see this now a lot. I made the mistake of answering someone on a random thing I was on where they're talking about the whole Roe v. Wade and they were all upset. And I was like, I'm thankful for this. Oh, man. Talking about lighting a fire and getting some people upset. And I engaged a little bit and realized people that don't listen to logic, reason, or truth, you can't deal with them. You just have to back away from it sometimes. And sometimes we get so excited that we want to help others, but not everyone's going to take that help. Some people want that thing in their eye, and they're like, nah, I'm fine. Or I'll deal with it on my own. Like, okay, you're going to be miserable for a while until you deal with it. Verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And the picture that he gives here is not just people who are confused, but who are hostile towards the truth of God's word. It doesn't matter how much Bible you share with them, they're always going to have an explanation and or even just outright hostility towards you. And Jesus refers to these people as dogs or swine, pigs. And sometimes, you know, if we think of dogs today, oh, man's best friend, dogs are great. And but in those days, dogs were pretty much almost always feral, wild animals, not things that you would go mess with, like wild animals you think of today. Pigs are also unclean animals that they didn't have anything to do with. And the picture he's trying to give here is to not give something so valuable and holy to those who are just going to reject it and attack you in the process. And again, well, this is not an excuse to not share the gospel with someone because they might reject it. That's judging them on appearance. But this is someone that is hostile, that has shown that there is hostility, they're shown that there is rejection, in a sense of this, sometimes going back to them just makes things worse. You just have to pray, let God work in their heart for a while. And again, we see this a lot on social media, that there's some people, they just do not want help, they do not want to see truth, and we can't just sit around all day, you know, in a sense, wasting our time, in a sense, we'll explain this a little more. Jesus even told his disciples a couple times that if you go to a house or to a place and they reject the gospel, they reject my message, and they chase you out, shake off the dust of your feet and don't go back. That may seem a little strong, but they have been exposed to the truth at that point. When we were at college, we would do canvassing and passing out tracts at different houses, things like that, and they had this big area, they did a lot of door knocking, so they had maps that they would hand out, and here's your street, you go on there. But there would often be a section on there, and it said, do not knock. And it would have the address of a house on a street. Do not go to that house. And they'd say, do not try to be the hero. These are people who have called. They made it very clear. They want nothing to do with us or to do with God, and you're just going to be in a world of hurt if you try to go knock on their door and try to start a conversation with them. Is that they know where we are. We send them other ways of ways of getting the gospel to them. Just let it go. And it's sad that there's people that are that way. I remember my dad, when I was younger, He worked at the University of South Carolina, and we had our fundraisers for our Christian school every year. I hate fundraising. I'm not a salesman. I have no desire to do that type of stuff, but we had to do our fundraisers for school every year. And we were always sad because our dad said, I'm not bringing it to my work. All our friends, you know, their parents take it to their work. He took it one time, and they were hostile to him. Said, we don't want any of that. This mixture of different other religions or no religion altogether. And he found it wise to not even keep trying to bring those things up to him. They knew who he was. They knew where his stand was. He didn't hide who he was. But he wasn't always trying to dig up those conversations with people who are hostile towards it. And that may be difficult because there's some that you may know, loved ones, who are hostile to you trying to be a witness to them. Yeah, I'm not saying you never talk to them or never even try to mention these things. But there are certain times that it can be just wasting our time, and we'll often know it. God will give us that understanding, I think, in time. And that's difficult because as Christians, we want to help others. We want to help restore. It could even be another believer that we're trying to help, and they're hostile towards us helping them. No, I'm fine. As our son would also say, I'm good. Joe, you need help? I'm good. He doesn't want help all the time. He's three. He's got life figured out. And sometimes there's people we're really trying to help, and they're just like, nope. And they're not going to take it. And we have to wait and pray sometimes and allow God to work in their hearts. But as we come to the end, often God will use other godly people in our lives to show us some specks in our eyes that need to be removed. And we can help others the same way. And if someone does come to us, we need to have that humility of not reject them, not be hostile to them. How dare you say that about me? Now, are they always going to be right? No. But if they love us enough to at least tell us, that should tell us something. And you can work through it. So again, we're not making excuses that we can't help others. And we can't say, well, I don't want them to think I'm judging them, so I'm not going to go talk to them, even though they're really struggling. That's not what's being said here. It's come humbly, come as best you know, right with God, and then you can try to help them. And if they reject it and are hostile toward it, so be it. But I'm thankful for people who helped me. I remember after my freshman year of Bible college, when I reached the pinnacle of sanctification, had life figured out, and there was a guy that was coming to intern at our church that summer with the intern program that we had every year, and I didn't even know the guy, really. But so my roommates at college, they didn't like him or his friends, and so they said, oh, those guys are jerks, they're stuck up, they're all this stuff, and so that's what I thought. I didn't get around him to know him, you know, whatever. And so he came to our church that summer, and I said something to someone like, oh, he's just a stuck-up jerk or whatever, something to that effect. And very wise thing to say. And our assistant pastor, Pastor Cahill, he took me out for a little bit, and we were doing some stuff, and he's like, why did you say that? I don't remember exactly what he said, but he lovingly corrected me and showed me there was a speck in my eye that I was judging on appearance of someone that I didn't even know. And the guy was a great guy. He did an excellent job at our church that summer. And I needed someone with clear eyes to come and help me and be willing to let them help me. Because one of the worst feelings in the world is getting something in your eye. Jennifer says, amen, amen. There's nothing fun about that. And if you got something in there, you're not just like, well, I guess I'll just leave it there for a while and see what happens. No, we want to get it out as soon as possible. We're shoving a water hose in our eye, trying to flush it out. We're doing surgery, you know, with tweezers or something, just trying to get it out. I hate that feeling. And it can be a humbling thing to say, I need help. For me, that normally is pretty quick. Kayla, get this out of my eye, please. And, you know, very manly, you know, running to her for help. And getting those things out can be painful sometimes. May need some serious medical attention, perhaps, but it's worth it. So we don't have to live with that stuff in our eye. So instead of getting into constant debates with people who don't even care about the Bible or just refusing us, let's look at our own hearts and lives. Ask God to help us, so then we can help others. And that's what disciple making is all about. As we're excited as we're trying to get this rolling of making disciples, going through this, and eventually splitting off into pairs or groups to be able to have that accountability and intentional interaction with each other's brothers and sisters in Christ, people that can speak into our lives and being humble enough to let them, and of working towards that together as we're all trying to grow. And maybe there's times you feel like, man, I want to help someone. There's someone I know, they're struggling, but I just don't feel like I can because of all the stuff in my eye. It's worth it to deal with those things. And again, we're never going to be perfect. I appreciate Sunday school, as we mentioned, you know, that even when we take the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves. We can never be perfect. That's a standard. We can never take it. We can never help anyone. That's the idea, is God help me, grow me so that I can help others, that we can be used by him, that we're not out there on our own agenda, but on God's. And it's painful now to deal with those things, but it's worth it before they get worse. So as we come to an end, do you need to ask God to forgive you for having a wrong attitude toward someone else? Do you need to ask God or someone else to forgive you that you have wrongly judged or even said things about? Do you need to get back into digging deeper into God's word and standing for what is true, what is clear, not on what my preference is that needs to be the same for everyone else? Maybe this morning you need to put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. You don't need eye surgery, you need heart surgery. You need to trust Christ and let him give you new life. You've been so blinded by the lies or the religion of this world that you've rejected Christ up until this point. You can put your faith in Christ alone. The Bible says that you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. But Christians, may God help us to not judge according to appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your gentleness and your long-suffering toward us. That even though we fail you, we sin against you frequently, that you love us anyway, and yet you are constantly working in and through our lives. God, we thank you for the people that you put into our lives to help us, that want to speak truth into our lives, that come humbly to us, and Lord, that we be receptive to that, that we would deal with these sins in our lives that we may be holding on to for whatever reason, that you'd help us to deal with that. Lord, so that we can help others, so that we don't come with a spirit of arrogance and of a haughty spirit of looking down on others and lifting ourselves up, but Lord, that you'd help us to judge righteous judgment, that we would know your word, and that we would help others grow and share what is true and what is right and build our lives upon that. And God, that you'd continue to give us unity as a church, where we all have different things that we may do a little differently than others, and know that that's okay, but that we can be unified on your word. And God, that you'd help us to continue with that. God, we thank you for how you've been working in my life over these years and still working on me with these things, and help me to not have a judgmental attitude and spirit towards others, and forgive me when I do. But God, we ask that you'd help us as a church, that we'd be known for a place of standing for what is true, but also a place of love, where other people can come and get help when they're struggling, and that we put our arms around them and be your hands and feet here in this life, as you've called us to as we've been studying this passage. God, we thank you for your goodness to us, and ask that you be with us the rest of our day today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad we're past this passage now, so I don't have to keep coming back to it. Now I've been working, thinking about it through this week, but it's a constant battle, I'm sure, for many, and because we always have that bend. Especially the longer we've been walking with God, the easier it is to, I've got it figured out. And we need to ask God to continue to help us to be humbled and to love others. So join us tonight if you can for our small group. We'll be kind of going deeper into this, so some of these questions that are back there to help us as we dig a little deeper in some of these things. And if you skip out, then we're just going to judge you. No, just kidding. And but if you're wanting more and have that time, then we'd love to have you join us for that. And just a couple weeks away from our transition service. And speaking of humility, I'm so thankful for Pastor Tom and Wanda and how they have modeled that, and what God has done. We give him all the honor and glory, and we need continued prayer for that. And so we're 3 weeks away. With that, there's a sign up in the back. If you are planning on coming, or if you'd like to bring a side for the meal, the church is taking care of the main meat and dessert. And so if you want to bring a side, sign up. See Rhonda if you have any questions with that. She's kind of helping coordinate that meal. And she reminded me to make sure I mentioned that. So that's back there. And let us know if you have questions about that. But we'll be dismissed here in a minute. And Richard, would you mind just close us in prayer?